Let me encourage you this morning to open your Bibles and take your study notes. The first verse we're actually going to run into this morning or start with is going to be in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. But we have been looking at God's Word, and we've looked at a Latin word that's Ordo Salutis, which means the order of salvation. And we have allowed God through His Word to show us what He has done. This is all about Him. This is all for His glory. We see the list there that He has predestined us, predetermined. He's elected us. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He regenerated us. He took an old dead heart and made it alive. He that could not understand the things of God, He made us to be able to understand. These are all works of God. This has been gifted or graced to us. This is not because of us. This is literally in spite of us. God did these things. Then we see the gospel call goes out. Many are called, few are chosen. So out of that many that hear the gospel, only the elect will respond to it. We don't know who the elect are. Our mission is to go find them. And how do we find them? We fish for them with the gospel. And the elect will bite. And the non-elect could care less. And that's just the way God has determined it. It's, again, all of God. We see then also, as part of this order of salvation, the gifts of grace and faith and repentance are given. Again, you have nothing to do with this. This has been given to us so that we can understand, so that we can turn from our ways to God's ways, so that we can trust Him. As you heard last week, when the disciples' faith seemed to be running low? Did they say, I must dig deep within myself and just kind of just fight this battle myself? No, they said, Lord, give us more faith. Why? Because they knew where the origin of that faith came and where their daily faith is to come from, and it's the Lord. We saw that we have been adopted, that we're now children of Jesus Christ, children of God, and no longer children of darkness or children of wrath or children of the devil. We have now been adopted, and we're being sanctified. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. And today we're going to look at perseverance and glorification. And again, the perseverance is not dependent on you. Oh, you are a part of it, but this is another great gift of God. When I was talking to John about planning the music service for today, every one of those songs deal with what? Who's going to hold us fast? It says when we're unfaithful, what? God is always faithful. He will hold us fast. If you believe you can lose your salvation, if you believe that after God has done every one of these things that we've already seen from the foundations of the world that He has done, and then it's up to you to keep your salvation, you are an incredibly pride-filled person. And can I tell you, you can't keep it anyway. If you could lose it, you already have lost it because you've sinned again. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. And as you even take one of the verses, and I spent some time digging into it this week, and maybe I'll bring that message later. One of the verses that the Arminians, or those that teach you can lose your salvation, use is Hebrews chapter 6. And it lists all the things that really every person that hears the gospel call will partake of these things. And then it says, then to fall away, and they leave this part out. You can never repent again. So the people that teach, now listen to this, the people that teach that you can lose your salvation using that scripture must also teach that you can never get it back. I mean, that pretty well takes care of that, doesn't it? Because they believe that you put Christ back up on the cross and you re-crucify Christ again. And that Bible verse in verse 6 says, you can't do that. He died once and for all. The just for the unjust. You don't put Him back on the cross. You don't get salvation, lose salvation. What an awful, mean, spirited, from the depths of hell doctrine that is. That you were once a child of God and now you're no longer a child of God. And you're going to see this morning, that would mean He would have to break all of His promises that we're going to see. That He really didn't hold us fast. It wasn't His predetermined plan. That you're stronger than God. Well, that's the problem. Those that believe that salvation is a synergistic work, it's a work that man and God is doing, it's just incredible prideful. And I want you to know, if you can make it through this sermon series, what a blessing that you accept this. And if you're fighting and you're gritting your teeth against it, can I tell you what that is? Your pride. And there's a lot of people that won't give up their pride, and they call these, what I'm teaching you from Scripture, doctrines of the devil as well. It's backwards. So I commend you. I encourage you to receive what God has given to us. I mean, this brings great peace and grace, great hope. This lets us rest in the Lord to see that He has taken care of us before He even spoke, let there be light. He chose us in Him before Him. He has His plan. He's working it out for us. And we get to the point today where we see that we can persevere because of who He is and what He's done. And we're going to go to heaven again, not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it. We're not going to be glorified because of what we've done. We're going to be glorified because of what He's done. Therefore, when you come into a worship service, He's the only object of our worship. How many churches are actually doing that this morning? Oh, it's a little bit of God and a lot of man. A little bit more of God. We'll sprinkle a little bit. Just give me about $3 worth of Him. That's about all I can take. I can take a morning service, but too much for the evening. That's just too much for me. And Wednesday night, I don't even think about that. No, we are here to glorify Him. We're here in this world to glorify Him. Whatever you do in word or what, in deed, do what? It all for the glory of God. That is not a suggestion. That is a command. And we can do it. Why? Because of what He's done for us. Look at that list. Look at what He has done and what He is doing and what He's going to do. And our response is not because we have to do it. We look at this incredible grace of God. It's like, I don't have to love you. It amazes me that I even get to love you. That's the Christian life. So let me just ask you real quick, as you think about it, is loving the Lord a have-to thing or a get-to thing? Is loving the Lord a have-to thing or a get-to thing? And I can tell you why you think what you think. If it's a get-to thing, it's because you are just, you just can't believe how good He's been to you. You just can't stop counting His blessings, and you see all of that. And so whenever He says to do this or not to do this or go here or don't go there, you're like, that's the best plan for me. He loves me more than I love myself. That I try to choose my life for me, for myself, I'm going to wreck it. But if I allow Him to choose it for me, I'm going to be on the very best path because it's what God wants for me. But if it's a have-to religion, I got to go to Sunday school. I've got to give this up. That's pride. And God doesn't receive those gifts. Why? Because they're not done by faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to believe or to please Him. And faith is just trust. So if you're not trusting Him and you're not believing in Him and you're not serving Him because you get to, and it's all because you think you have to, He doesn't receive that anyway. I just encourage you to be the person that you really are and quit being a hypocrite. That's what the Scripture teaches. And I've had people that I've tried to teach this to, and they've left the church over it. We've done discipleship training classes where we've shown people what these Greek words mean and what they mean in context and what it means to be predestined and what it means to be elected. And they would stand up, and I've seen them do it, point at a video screen after we've shown somebody like a John MacArthur or an R.C. Sproul that do such a wonderful job of explaining this, and stand up in front of everybody. This is the pride of people, and say, that's not my God. And I would go to them in private and say, you're right, that isn't your God. You can't say it, and say it in a sanctuary around other people. Incredible pride. So this morning, I want you to know your heart, your natural heart, will scream against these doctrines. Why? Because it wasn't your idea. Because you're not the star. Because it doesn't all revolve around you. But if you understand who you are and who God is, you just can't get enough of this. You're just amazed that God has determined all these things about you before the foundations of the world. So that's just a little introduction, and we're going to go a little bit deeper in each one of these thoughts this morning so that you can see that, man, what a great privilege it is to serve the Lord. What a great blessing, and it's not a burden. As the Apostle John wrote, the law of the Lord, what, is not burdensome to those who love Him. So let's first of all tackle a big word here. And this is important because there's some that teach against this. Maybe you haven't been around it, but I have. As through the years, we've defended the purity of this church and the purity of His Word. And it's the word eternal life. You know, there are those that teach, some that teach that this eternal life is not eternal, especially for the lost person. Maybe you've heard the doctrine of annihilation. They teach that when someone dies, that they no longer exist. And some that even hold to some Christian views would say, well, God is not going to send them to hell forever, that they literally are consumed once they get there, and they once were, but then they're no longer. But I just want to show you one verse that really refutes that as clearly as it could ever be refuted. As Jesus is teaching there in Matthew 25, talking about the rewards and punishments, He says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And I put a little interlinear Bible there so you could see the original language and see that this word for eternal punishment and for eternal life is the exact same Greek word. And it means forever and ever and ever. So for those that teach annihilation, if they believe that you go to hell and you burn up there and you're no longer, and hell is temporary, then heaven must be temporary as well. You can't get around it. It's poor scholarship. It's pride that gets in the way. And I don't care what the reason is. I mean, I understand. I know because, well, I can't know for certain. My hope is that some of my relatives who knew the gospel and had heard the gospel but had rejected the gospel had a thief on the cross type experience and called upon the name of the Lord to be saved before they died and went to hell forever. I mean, it's an awful thing to think of people that you love that are burning in hell forever and ever and will never, ever, ever, ever get out. But that being the case, you don't have the right to change the words of God Almighty. When He has said eternal, He means eternal. There's no ending to that. And I want you to know, not just pointing that way, your eternality goes the other way too. Before the foundations of the world, He chose us in Him. We're eternal beings as far as we'll ever go this direction and as far as you can go in that direction before time. So I want to lay that foundational work before us this morning so we can see that what God has eternally decreed, He will eternally do. Whether you agree with Him or not, whether you appreciate it or not. So let's look at some of these incredible biblical truths that deal with perseverance and glorification. The first, if you'd like to take some notes this morning, we're going to turn over to Romans chapter 8. And one of the verses is very familiar, and then the rest of them really show that God is literally in control of everything. He's working all things together for good. All things, that Greek word is pos, and in this instance, it's not talking about all things which are a subset of everything else, which it can be used for in some instances. But in this instance, he's talking about working out all things. He's predetermined all things. God is responsible for all things. Now, He did not create evil. He will use evil for His glory and for His benefit, and even will use evil for your suffering, but it has a greater meaning than just the suffering. What? He's working all things together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. As you read through Scripture, you see the great work that He did in the life of Job to take all of his earthly blessings and earthly goods and just take all of them, and he allowed Satan to do it. But he even set the coast, or he set the boundaries on Satan himself. But what work did he do in the heart of Job? Well, Job was able to see that God was in control even in this. And we can read it. I mean, Job didn't quite get it like we can. We can read it and see the progression. We see that Satan stood before the Lord and God gave him permission. God, matter of fact, was the initiator when he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He starts the conversation. And Job was able to get to the point of spiritual growth to say, "Though he slay me, I will trust in him." See, that's what God is working together for good. It's for His glory, and it's conformance to the image of Christ. It's the same thing Jesus Christ said with the cup. He said, what? Just what Job said, "Not my will, but thine be done. Though he kill me, I will trust him." This is the maturity that God wants to work in every one of us. And I understand for some this morning it's like a big T-bone steak and you're chewing on it and it's going to take some time to grow and you need to get some spiritual teeth and quit gumming things and keep growing your faith. I understand that. But don't spit it out. Keep trying. Keep depending. We see Joseph, after all the calamities, and again, God was in control of all of that. What was he able to say to his brothers who Some wanted to kill him. They did sell him off. They spoke evil against him. They lied about him. And then he says, you guys meant this for evil, but what? God meant it for good. That's the heartbeat and the theme of the Bible. Therefore, no matter what happens to me, God has a plan. God is working those things out. He tells us in 1 Corinthians as well that God allows us to suffer so that the God of all comfort will bring us comfort so that we will be able to comfort others with the same comfort that He's given to us. So listen, the very thing that you're going through right now, it is ultimately going to be a blessing and benefit to you. But don't waste it. God has put you in a certain perfect category of suffering that is going to really be a blessing to somebody else at some point. So you don't have to fret or worry or what's going to happen to me. Listen, God's in control of it. God is going to work it out. And then the question we have to answer is, Lord, what do you want me to do with it? How do you want me to use this for your glory? How can it help me to become more like Christ? And how can I help somebody else to become like Christ? That's the message of Scripture in totality. And you see, it's all about God. And yet, as we seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, then we get all these other benefits and blessings as well. Why? Because we're His children. So we see our eternal salvation is a planned, which is a predetermined, and underline this, work of God. This is what God has done. You're not going to find yourself in here at all. You're kind of like over here, and this is God making these proclamations about Himself and about what He's going to do and how He's going to do it and how it's already been done. It says, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. In context here, these are the same two words. I don't mean the same Greek words, but and I don't want to get too technical with you, but whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Whom He predestined, He also foreknew. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that He looked down the corridors of time to see what we would do. Mere men, fallen men, that He would look down the corridors of time and choose us based on us choosing Him. That turns the Bible and God's sovereignty on its head. And those who are teachers that are teaching are going to stand before God one day if they're teaching that, and he will be the one to rebuke them. No, these words mean predestined, predetermined. The word prognostikos, we've kind of adulterated it in a sense. We use it as prognosis. And it's when a doctor can kind of look in the future and determine what's going to happen to you based on a set of facts or based on an educated guess. That's not this word. This word means to predetermine before it happens. Let me ask you a question, kind of make your mind run in circles for a minute. But the answer is found in what we've been studying. Does God know something because He decides it? Or does He decide something because He knows it? I'll give you a little bit of time to think about it. And while you're thinking about that, let me give you a third one. Has God ever created a rock that He couldn't lift? When you get the answer, tell me. But here's the deal. The Ordo Salutis tells us that this is a predetermined plan. This is something that God has done based on His good pleasure. He saved us for His good pleasure. He saved us for the glory that is going to come to Him one day, that's already coming to Him, but will ultimately come when all of this is done, said and done, all those will be cast into hell, and His wrath upon them will bring glory to Him. And all of those that are in heaven rejoicing with Him for all of eternity will bring glory to Him for all of eternity. Listen, here's something that may shock you, because we've been so taught through all of our lives, rightly so, that we should not be selfish, that we shouldn't do anything for our glory and for our benefit only. But can I tell you, there's one, which is the Trinity, that's what they always do. Why? Because they're perfect. They can do it. And they do it perfectly well. And when they do it, listen, all around them whom they have chosen benefit and are blessed by it. That may be a huge shock to your system. It's because you're more worldly than you are spiritual. You've learned more about this world than you've learned about God and His Word. But that's the truth. And when you begin to see these truths like this through the lens of Scripture, then all of Scripture begins to make more sense to you. But when you put a man-made doctrine on this, it just confounds everybody. Again, to go back just to what most churches are not grace-filled, grace-based churches. They're work-based. Some teach you can earn your way to heaven. Others teach something that's just as bad, that it's you and God working together to get you to heaven. But the Bible is void of that. It's God and God alone, for the glory of God alone. So that's what we see. Our eternal salvation is a predetermined, planned work of God. And this is what's going to happen. Look there in verse 29. He foreknew and He predestined. What? To be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ? For those of us that are believers, that's going to happen. As an immature Christian, as you're still struggling with things of the world, and you start sinning at times, and you start choosing the temporal things and not the eternal things, God has a remedy for that. We're told in Scripture that whom He loves, He chastens. He's going to bring us back. He's not going to let us keep going, and then all of a sudden we've lost our salvation. I mean, He does it in the church. If you sin against a brother, then you go to that brother one-on-one and you talk to each other. If they confess it as sin, it's over and done. If that doesn't work, what, two-on-one? And if that doesn't work and the person stays in their sin, what do we do? You bring it before the whole church body to help that brother or that sister be called to repentance. And if that doesn't happen, what do? You remove them from the church. Well, what do you do when you remove them? Well, it says to teach them like a tax collector, to treat them like what? They were never saved. It wasn't that they had their salvation. It wasn't that they lost their salvation. That process proved that they were never saved. Therefore, we are to go share the gospel with them. Because if they had been saved and lost their salvation, Hebrews 6 says, we shouldn't share the gospel with them because they can't ever be brought back to repentance. But see, most of those churches have preachers that, buddy, they'll preach it, but the congregation isn't studying the word, and they have nothing to refute it, and they go along. Can you imagine believing that you could undo all these things that God has done? Well, you know, your free will. How did that become the God of this universe? Well, it is to man. That, you see the conflict here? And you see how awful it is when that pervades and works its way into a church? Well, it can't if you know God's Word. And if the leadership teach it and the leadership hold to it, and then other leaders begin to grow in the church, and then after 10 or 15 or 20 years, man, this church has that identity. It can't ever sit back and say, well, it'll just kind of take care of itself. No, we'll still fight for this truth. Because once you start coasting a little bit, man, that's when the devil's going to start attacking. And that's when somebody won't be out there picketing our church. They'll try to join our church and try to pull people away from this truth. Oh, they did it in Paul's day. They'll do it in our day. He predestined. He also conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among brothers. Who's He talking about here? The firstborn, that word means preeminent one. That we might be the preeminent one? No, that Jesus Christ might be the preeminent one. Why? He gets all the glory and honor for everything that He does. And those whom He predestined, He also called. That's the gospel call. Look, this was done before the foundations of the world. This was predetermined. And those whom He called, He also justified. That means He that knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that we are now righteous because of what he did. That's to be justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. We're going to heaven one day. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God has predetermined these things, who can undermine these things? And the answer is no one. We'll get to that a little bit later as we work our way through. So can you see this, that your eternal salvation, if you're a Christian this morning, has been pre-planned by God and predetermined by Him, and it is a complete and full work of the Lord? Therefore, that's why we can persevere. I mean, if it's a flip of the coin, then you may persevere, you may not. But not those that are part of the order of salvation, of God's order of salvation. Secondly, our eternal salvation, notice this now, again, I'm piling on. Our eternal salvation is sealed and guaranteed by the Holy Spirit, which is not the weak one of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is as much God as God the Father and God the Son is. They're co-equal, co-eternal. It's guaranteed and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Notice this in Ephesians chapter 1. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. And again, all those are gifts of God. What happened? Another gift of God. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of what? Our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. What is the possession of it? Heaven. So the Holy Spirit comes to us the moment we're saved, not when we first speak in tongues, which is an incredible lie. I mean, that doctrine diminishes what happens to us the moment we're saved. We get the seal, the stamp, the official stamp of God by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal. He is the one that seals us for eternal salvation. And promised of God is our guarantee. The word seal means to be, it is a private, secure stamp. We see some of this today when we have a notary here, Ms. Teresa, and she gets that thing out and she stamps that. That makes it official. Why? Because it proves that she's paid her dues and she's an upstanding citizen, and you can trust it. Pushes it down, makes that little mark. Well, that's what this word means, except we have to look through it through eternal lens. But it's not Miss Teresa, as wonderful as she is. This seal is God Himself. Now, who's going to undo that? Who's going to break that seal? The answer is no one. That's what these verses are telling us this morning. So we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and I want you to notice this. We're also, He's our guarantee. That means a pledge security that is once and for all. And when you combine these two words, we get the essence of our security in Him comes from Him. It is authentic because it comes from Him. We're His because He owns us, and He's never going to let us go. Because, you know, the price that He paid for us? What was the price that God paid? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then we see it's all done it's for His glory and by His authority. Sealed and guaranteed, and that can be undone? Now, I know some of you may be thinking, like we all do, well, that just means I can just go live however I want to. I can just ask Jesus to forgive me and believe He raised from the dead, and I'll just kind of put Him over here in the corner, and I'll just go live out how I want to. Well, no, if you're truly saved, then the Holy Spirit comes to reside within you, and you try to bring sin alongside the Holy Spirit and see how long that works for you. The first thing you're going to experience is you're going to lose your joy. Not your salvation. You'll lose the joy of salvation, of being saved, and then it will just continue on. And then God will, because He's all powerful, will bring circumstances in your life. And it won't be like the way I did my kids. I did the way the Bible says. We didn't spoil the rod. We didn't spoil the child. We used the rod. But I want to tell you, God has a billion ways to get our attention. And He'll use the perfect one. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you tried Him. Oh, I just know He loves me, and I've got His grace, and He is so good. Well, to where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more, and I'm going to put that to the test. Well, how'd that work out for you? You learned your lesson. You're not doing that anymore, are you? Unless you're moving away from the truth of God's Word. Because whom he has predetermined and elected, he's going to glorify. I mean, those are done deals in the mind of God. And if they're done deals in the mind of God, that's the exact same progression that you and I are going to be on, because what do we really actually control? Whether you go to Walmart today or Walgreens, boy, that's really a big deal, isn't it? God predetermined and preplanned all of this. So our eternal salvation is sealed and guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, well, this is a lot. I'm going to stop on this one. I had another message planned tonight. We're just going to, we've got to get through this. Our eternal salvation is kept safe. Not only is it guaranteed and sealed, guess who's watching over it? Guess who is protecting it? Our eternal salvation is kept safe for us because of Jesus Christ. I mean, can you just see how God, how do you miss this truth? You miss this truth because you're not reading your Bible. You miss this truth because you're not in a God-honoring church where the leaders believe, where the leaders, listen, every man is a coward. Every man is a coward. The question is, who are you more afraid of? Are you a coward to men or are you a coward to God? And that will determine how you live your life and how you teach and what you believe. So our eternal salvation is kept safe, kept secure for us because of Jesus Christ. He's the one that has done it. Notice this. This is still in Romans chapter 8. We're still in context of God doing all this from the beginning all the way to the end. And then he explains, really, that he's done the greatest thing for us. And since he's done the greatest thing for us, then he's going to do everything else that we need as well. See, we're a little bit opposite. We think, well, we've really sacrificed for somebody. Hey, I've done enough for you. Don't ever come back. That's the way humans do it. That's the way selfish. I have sacrificed for you. This ought to get you going. Don't ever come back to me. I've done all I'm going to do for you. But you know, the sad thing is we transfer that over to God. Well, that is to mistreat God. That's to not believe in what we're about to hear. He who did not spare his own son, so he gave us the greatest he could give us, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him, what? Graciously give us all things. Now we have to understand all things. P-A-S. All things of what? That all things of what you just desire and you want, and you just name it and claim it because it'll make you feel better and you're going to have more, it'll make your life easier. No. In context, this is talking about all that God wants us to have. See, there are things that my kids want that go beyond the things I want them to have. And when I had more control over their life, I could determine the things I would give them and I wouldn't, because I knew that this was too much. It wasn't because I didn't love them. It was a timing thing. They were not ready for it. I mean, I can remember the boys taking them on the little John Deere. I mean, they rode on it with me driving, and they'd just sit there. I'd have one arm around them, and then one day I let them kind of grab the steering wheel. They still weren't driving. They still couldn't touch the brakes or the accelerator. They're just there, and it kind of looks like, wow, I'm doing this, and they're really not. But then there was one day when they grew to the point where I could trust them and they were faithful. I could just pitch them the keys and go cut the yard. And then the fun thing for them wasn't so fun anymore, right? It's kind of funny how we are. But our eternal salvation is kept for the Lord because what? He's done the greatest for us, and he's certainly going to do all the lesser things. So if you have it in your mind that you're bothering God, well, you know, he's been so good to me, and he's so busy, and he's got so many things to do. Well, every time you make that statement, you're limiting God. You're saying he's not all-powerful. You're saying, yeah, there is a rock that he created that he can't lift. I mean, you ask him, you tell him, you beseech him, you call on him, and you tell him what you need, and he promised you that he would meet all of your needs according, what? To his glorious riches found in Christ Jesus. And those needs are met with the treasure of Jesus Christ, which means God is only going to invest in things that bring glory to his name and make you more like Jesus Christ. That's why you don't name it and claim it. Well, you can name it and claim it if it's for his glory and for your conformity to Christ, but that's not what most people do when they name and claim it, right? Verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? So that he has secured this salvation, he's keeping watch over it, it's guaranteed and it's sealed. Well, then who is it that could bring a charge against him? It's because God is the one who is justified, and it says, who is the one who can condemn? Who is the one that can take us from this settled place as a child of God and strip that away from us? And it gives us the answer. He says, well, really the only one that can condemn is Jesus Christ, but he is the one who died for us, and more than just that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and notice this, who right now, who indeed is interceding for us. So the only entity in the whole universe that could take you from your appointed adoption in Jesus Christ or in God would be Jesus Christ himself. He could do it. He's got the power to do it. But what is he doing instead right now? Therefore, there's no condemnation to those who love the Lord, Romans 8, 1. We see that in the first part of this chapter. But what is he doing for? He's praying for us right now. He's not trying to take something from us. He's the intercessor between God and man. Again, how could you lose your salvation? I mean, just in the little bit that we've already discussed this morning. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to pull us away from him? And again, by the Holy Spirit, again, Paul wrote this physically, but this is all of God. This is God breathed. And we start going through our list. And this is an exhaustive list. Nothing is left out of this. You can put all the things of this world in all these categories. Tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword. All those calamities, or all those things, can they take the love of God away from us? He says, no. In all these things, rather than them taking from us, notice what God does. We are not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And now he's up to bat again. He's going to kind of remind us again. Verse 38, for I am sure that neither life nor death, there's nothing in between. There's no such thing as purgatory. You're either alive in the flesh and alive in the spirit right now, or you're dead in the body and your spirit lives on in heaven or hell if you're lost. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth, and again, nor anything else in all of creation. Now, I've heard people say, I can decide to give it up. Well, it's the last I can see is that you are still a part of the creation, right? I mean, can it say it any, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation? That phrase right there, it goes beyond defiance. That includes everything we can see, touch, smell, anything we can't see, anything that's in this cosmos that God has created, you included, will be able what? To separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We're going to stop there this morning. There's so much more. You're going to see in John 10 that he says, nobody can snatch you out of my hand. We see that everything that God does, he does, and in his mind, it is completed. He has never left something open-ended. And so for us this morning, what does this truth do to us and do for us? I mean, what is your response to this? What are you going to do because of this? I mean, this really demands a response, doesn't it? I mean, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. I pray that you will look over and reevaluate all the disciplines of your life and ask two questions. Am I doing this for the glory of the Lord? And am I doing this so that I can become more like Jesus Christ? Am I doing this, really a good third question, is so that it puts me in a position so that I can share the gospel with somebody that doesn't know the Lord Jesus? So this morning, let me just encourage you to bow your head. And I want you to know that what should happen is that you get more out of this sermon the rest of this week than you got in the 45 minutes you were sitting here this morning. You can't forget this. You shouldn't forget this. So can we thank him this morning? that our perseverance and ultimately our glorification has been determined, predetermined, given, and is being sustained by God. Your salvation is a predetermined work of God. Your guarantee and your sealing and your inheritance is a gift from God. That Jesus Christ literally himself keeps you and holds you in the palm of his hand. What are you going to do about it? You can't pay him back. There's no way. I mean, the cost is so, I mean, there's just no, so you're not going to pay it. Here's the Christian life. It's living and serving him with the joy of those truths being the motivating factor of your life. Is that why you got up this morning to go to church? Well, maybe you didn't know this, but next time you go, that should be the motivating factor. I mean, when you have a choice between this, that, and the other, go back to these things. That's why the reformers and the great men and women of God didn't just say, well, once you're saved, just forget about it. No, you go back to these great blessings of God because they motivate our sanctification, and it's going to help us to enjoy God all the more during our glorification. Now, if this has all been foreign to you and it's been brand new to you, and you, there may be some decision that you made. You may have walked an aisle, or you signed a card, or you may have even been baptized before. But God hasn't changed you. You've not allowed him. You've probably sinned more in the last 5 years than you've done the rest of your life. It's not that you lost your salvation. You just never were properly introduced to Christ. You've never known him. And what a great gift of God to show you that this morning. Rather than to let you continue to live what you think is a Christian life, but it's not, and then to die, and to hear him say to you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Oh, what a great grace of God that he is showing you that you've never really met him as your Savior and your Lord. With what you've heard this morning and recognizing you're a sinner in need of a Savior and you can't save yourself, and it was only by his death, burial, and resurrection that made full payment for your sin, that he who knew no sin became sin for you so that he could make that transfer, your sin for his righteousness. And if you believe he can do that, then you call on his name and ask him to save you. God, save me. Because behind the scenes, he's been doing all these things before the foundations of the world. Now just experience and receive what he so freely gives. And if that's the case for you this morning, please walk the aisle. The aisle doesn't save you. Walking the aisle, it just shows that you are saved. And it lets us be able to identify you because you're now a babe in Christ. I don't care if you're 80 years old today. You're a babe in Christ. Now, you can grow quickly. We can encourage you and take all the things that you knew before Christ and they'll become real to you and true to you now, and you can grow quickly. But we need to know so we can love you and, in a sense, spiritually pamper you and encourage you until you can become a self-feeder, until you're big enough to and mature enough to start feeding yourself in Scripture. And for the rest of us, our response should be, thank you, God. And whatever we have said we couldn't do or we didn't want to do that God's calling us to do, we should need to ask him to forgive us, because how could we say no to the one who's done everything for us and continues to do everything for us and empowers us to do the very thing he calls us to do? Well, how blessed we are and how well taken we are by the Lord God Almighty. So may we rejoice in our last act of corporate worship as we worship him by the decisions that we make today, as we pray in Jesus' name.